Welcome to the Little Lessons podcast. I'm your host, Megan Mitchell, and I'm so excited for this week. This is Holy Week. And if you remember last year, I did a different episode each day, and we're doing that again during Holy Week leading up to Easter. And I have, rather than making this all about me and my thoughts, I invited people on who are smarter and more knowledgeable, who have amazing thoughts to share. And my first guest for Holy Week is my good friend, Linda Crawford. Welcome, Linda. Welcome back.
Thank you, Megan. Thank you for being brave enough to have me back.
Oh, goodness. It was never even in question.
Oh, not everyone has that level of bravery. So.
Oh, goodness. Well, like I said, I don't consider it difficult at all. So, Linda, I gave you your choice for Holy Week. Which day did you want to talk about?
I had to pick triumphal entry.
I love it.
I don't know. Is that not, other than the resurrection, the best moment in the whole Bible?
Listen, Linda, I want to hear all of your thoughts. I want to hear your thoughts. So let's dive in. Tell me why you picked the triumphal entry and what it means to you.
So I'll be honest. When you're growing up and you hear all the Jesus stories, everything is just kind of piecemeal and cherry picked. You hear a story about healing here. You hear a story about Passover here. You hear a story about all these different moments. And the triumphal entry, always just a story that people told that I didn't really even take into any kind of consideration as to what it might mean. But I remember seeing the artwork, the Freiburg art that you've seen, the buildings and other artists who have treated it. And there's just something about that, even as a young kid, that just always just struck me just as interesting. And kind of, I now recognize these promptings I used to get throughout my life is just interesting. Put that on your shelf and we'll come back to that. There's just something about my spirit that recognizes certain things. Mm-hmm. And as years have gone by and I've had ability and wherewithal to hear really smart people discuss what this moment is, that initial impression is confirmed over and over again. This is such a huge, orchestrated, engineered moment by the Savior. Mm-hmm. Almost everything else with the Savior you see where he is on his way somewhere else and it's his happenstance moments of blessing the lives of other people. Small instances where he says, don't talk about it, don't tell everybody. And this is his moment, other than perhaps the reading in the synagogue in Nazareth, when he really just takes the reins of something. He says, I have something to say here. I need to say it in a specific and very certain way. I need my disciples' help to make sure this occurs. And everyone, of course, misunderstands the moment, but it's so carefully chosen by him. Mm-hmm. And it is so poignant from an Old Testament standpoint, in my opinion.
Tell me about that.
So I had to refresh because these are things I keep in the back of my mind, but I don't remember all the details sometimes. Mm-hmm. But there's, as you read Matthew's account, always the mention of the son of David happens all the time. You can't throw a rock in the air without landing on a scripture about thou son of David, heal me, all these good things. So Matthew is really drawing on that imagery, as I think the Savior is. Mm-hmm. David is his ancestor. He loves him some David. I love David. And I think in our tradition, we tend to give David a hard time.
Sure.
We work from Doctrine and Covenants backwards.
Yeah.
Like, this guy's just a mess and he's never going to gain the celestial kingdom. And what are we even bothering with this loser for?
Right.
From a biblical standpoint, he is where it's at.
Yeah.
He is the figure. He is the most important thing, other than perhaps, you know, Moses with the law and Abraham. Mm-hmm. Yeah. David is the star, rock star of the Bible. And the Savior quotes him more than anybody else. The Savior has no problems with his ancestor at all and embraces that. And he is drawing on really specific imagery. David has had a real life, you know, really dizzying highs, really horrible lows. And as he is aging, his boys start to get a little out of hand. Mm-hmm. And he's got a couple that are vying for the throne, meet terrible deaths, and he's really aging and he's had some really horrible family drama. And he is just withering away. And he has one son who is going to rise up this last time. He's like, I'm taking it. I'm taking the throne from dad. It's over. I'm getting some men. We're on it. and I'm going to proclaim myself king. And David's still got a core of great people around him. He's got prophets and he's got priests and he's got some like bouncers, you know, and they tell him what's going on. And he's like, okay, so we just have to get Solomon anointed then. We just have to get this taken care of, because David knows how kingship works. David saw it go sideways with Saul. Sure. He knows what happens. Priests take care of it. Prophets take care of it. So he gets Solomon ready to go. Solomon's going to be that birthright kid. And he brings him outside of the city of Jerusalem and puts him on a donkey. And in he comes on that donkey. And there's the crowds and the palms. And that is how David's heir walks into a city of Jerusalem as the king. That is how it's done.
Chills.
I know, chills. And, you know, the donkey, that's a part of an abasement ritual. Some people will say, you know, the donkey is not a... beast of war. You would expect a king to come in on a horse just charging and bearing his will, but that is not how kings of Israel do it. They come abased and low and slow, and they aren't there to fight anyone because the battle's already won. Theirs. And they walk into the cheers and the acceptance and the love of those people. And I can't imagine in any instance that Jesus Christ is not drawing on that specifically. Like, I am David's heir. All things being equal, all the guys up in the rafters up there in their red robes and their eagles of the Roman Empire are not who's in charge.
Yeah.
And I'm not here to antagonize them, but this is mine. This is my city. David built it for me. I'm going into that temple. I'm going straight into the temple. I'm not going to the garrison to pick on the Romans, like I think several would have thought and would have preferred. He goes straight to the temple. David built this for me. Solomon built this for me. All the others, as in the years of exile and the times when they come back and rebuild, all of this is my temple. This is my and it's sacred. And I know it's noisy and it's rowdy and people are palm leaves and screaming and the dancing. And they, if anyone was able to see that recreation in that last episode of The Chosen series that was put in theaters this last spring.
Sure.
If you get a chance, because I don't know when that will stream.
Sure.
See that scene. They open with it. They open with a triumphal entry. And it's magical to see it.
Okay, well, I have my marching orders now to find that. Because I actually, I've watched a little bit of The Chosen, but not a ton. And people are going to get me off the podcast airwaves and be like, you're not allowed anymore. But
yeah, I don't mean to be a junkie about it, but no, it's so well done. And they begin with the ancient triumphal entry. That's, they close that series with Jesus, all of his friends. They are about to go in. And you can just, the moment, you know, just the momentum of it and the solemnity of it. And he just, like, he's just ready. Like, you're about to go into surgery. It's about to start, you know,
right.
It's great.
That's, I appreciate you taking the time to explain that all to me, because, listen, I would never profess to be like a scripture scholar or a gospel scholar. Cause my brain is young when it comes to all of that.
No, it is not.
So I like children's books to explain this all.
Oh, as you should.
But the thing that I loved, I was reading, so in Matthew 21, this dials it down to verses 6-10, but it says, and the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And I love how it talks about the multitudes. Like, this wasn't just a few followers, a few people, a few, you know, I mean, like, it's, here's the thing. This is what it reminds me of as I think about this. I'm a royal junkie, a junkie of the royal family. And so, of course, I watched the funeral of Queen Elizabeth. I've watched all of the weddings. And I watched, you know, the coronation and everything with King Charles, and to see like the multitudes who were all there to watch his carriage ride by. And then, but then to think about this in terms of, he came in on a donkey, so humble, You know, it wasn't this gold-plated carriage with
right.
hundreds of horses on either side escorting him through.
Right.
You know, and you had people who were willingly and humbly putting their clothes on the ground and the palm leaves to give him, you know, a place to walk. And I hope to be that way, that,
right.
you know, tomorrow I can, I don't know, sacrifice something so that the Savior can walk with me and be yeah. with me. And something else that I read that I also very much loved. So this book is A Christ-Centered Easter. It's by David Butler and Emily Bell Freeman.
Of course it is.
Of course it is.
Because right? they are the best.
I know. It says, let's see. I lost my place. A humble man dressed in common robes quietly rode in on a small gray donkey, passing under the eastern gate. All at once, a great cheer went up from the crowd, waving their palm branches. They welcomed him with loud shouts of Hosanna. As the man rode through the crowds and entered into Jerusalem, all the city watched and wondered. If you listened closely, you could hear some of the people asking, "Who is this man?" Those in the crowd who had experienced his love turned to them and replied, "This is Jesus." The part that I love about that is those who had experienced his love.
Yes.
Because they felt him, they knew of his presence, they felt his mantle, they were able to proclaim his identity and his divinity and what everybody was waiting for. And again, I just hope that I can be the one who can proclaim that to the people I'm around.
Yes. And I was having my margins of Matthew 21. It's a very Dave and Emily moment when they said in one of their podcasts, and they talked about this moment, and David has said, "Do I possess a Hosanna spirit?" Yeah. Maybe it was Emily, one of the two of them. Mm-hmm. You know, do I have that spirit? Do I bear that witness? Yes, Hosanna is save us now. You know, that's all of these people. This is not just, hey, good times. Look at this guy. We like him. These are people who get it.
Yeah.
Who have bought in maybe even just for that moment, but recognize who this is, what he is offering, what could happen. And it may be that they just want to from Romans, and that's fine. We all want to be safe from earthly things too.
Sure. Yeah. Yeah. Well,
you know, Linda,
this is amazing.
You know, there is this moment is just so poignant. It is so huge.
Yeah. Yeah. And
to contrast this crowd with the crowd that asks for his life, I don't think they're the same crowd in the same week.
It would be interesting to see the Venn diagram of the overlap, though, because I assume there would be some.
It would. And I don't think it's out of place to look at these stories from the perspective of the disenfranchised, the disillusioned. Mm-hmm. A lot of plays and musicals will do that. The Chosen is kind of doing that right now, taking Judas's viewpoint, not mm-hmm. as a focal point, but certainly musicals such as Jesus Christ Superstar. Mm-hmm. Things that when you look at the Savior and what he was trying to do from people who maybe were not fully vested in the particular mission that he was running, and how it can go sideways, and how we do as well. How many friends or moments in our own lives where that moment went sideways? You can't tell me that there's a God if that happened.
Right.
You can't tell me Jesus Christ is real if my son passes away, if I lose my business, if my marriage fails, if I have depression or anxiety. And, you know, the Savior allows for that. And the Savior knows it's coming, and the Savior is not put off by your hurt.
Thank you so much for listening to this week's episode of the Little Lessons Podcast. If this episode has inspired you at all, I hope that you will share it with friends and family or post it to social media. If you are looking for a way to support the Little Lessons Podcast, I would be so grateful if you could go and leave a rating or review wherever you are listening. In the meantime, I'd love to invite you to follow along on social media. Search The Little Lessons Podcast on Instagram, Facebook, and YouTube. And finally, please visit my website at www.thelittlelessonspodcast.com. And with that, I invite you to go out into the world and look for the little lessons that Heavenly Father is sending directly to you.